It is Reformation Sunday, and this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I'll be talking about that in a few moments. But, you know, one of those sayings from that is, we are reformed and always reforming. And sometimes that looks like finger snapping and swaying. I can invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Meet us here in this space, Lord. Both within the space of this sanctuary, this safe place where we gather, and also, Lord, in the space in our hearts where you desire to dwell in all your fullness. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll help us to open that space to you, that you'll open our spiritual senses this morning, that we may have a raised awareness of your presence as you seek to speak to us and draw us closer to yourself. Pour out your blessings, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I'll be reading chapter 3. I'll begin with verse 1, and we'll be reading through the chapter to chapter 4, verse 1. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard. That's the second half of verse 1. I'm now going to read the first half of verse 1. This Bible has a... Anyway, it doesn't matter. Chapter 3, beginning with the first half of verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us, then, who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I've often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on the earthly things. but our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, by the power that also enables Him to make all things subject to Himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And this week has been the celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and many of you would be aware of that, or maybe have at least seen at the minimum a PowerPoint slide to remind you of that. Many of you are more connected in that. Some of you perhaps have even traveled to Europe to learn more about that. Well, there were four kind of pillars of that Reformation that we often look to as Luther developed that. And the first of those would be Scripture alone. That we are guided in our faith by Scripture. And what they were really saying in that was that we need to put aside our false understanding of tradition. We need to put aside our false understanding of church history, that it is not to be put on the same level as the Holy Scriptures, that the Scriptures alone shall be our guide. The second pillar would be faith alone, speaking out against any type of works-dependent righteousness, where we would understand our righteousness being attached to anything that we might do in addition to our faith. A third pillar would be grace alone. That we would put aside any type of theology of human merit. Any type of theology that would say that we, by doing this, earn favor in the Lord's eyes, which would move us away from our reliance upon God's grace. And then the fourth pillar would be Christ alone. That we would understand that Jesus Christ is central to all things and to all of these other pillars. And that we would live a life centered in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I would say that there is reason for us to celebrate, even 500 years later, the Reformation. And I would say that there's a part of this that may grieve some aspects of the Reformation and the outcome of it. And let me say a little bit more about those two things. First is that this was a needed reform. Theologically, as we look at church history, as we understand these things, it was a needed reform. And I would say that even those who remain in the Roman Catholic faith now would look back upon the Reformation and say that was a needed reform. Because in many ways, they have reformed their faith, though it took years to come. There were abuses of theology in the church, and Luther's standing firm against those abuses laid the foundation of what we now refer to as the Protestant Church, and very directly laid the foundations for our own faith tradition and our own denomination. Yet I can't imagine that Luther had in his mind the idea that the standing firm against these abuses of theology would lead to what it's led to today, where we've gone kind of the opposite from the unity that was held in the church to what the Center for the Study of Global Christianity would have said in 2014 has led to 45,000 different denominations. And you heard that number correctly, 45,000. Now, that would include Christian organizations, not just large denominations or small denominations like we know. But when you think back to the Reformation, you have on one side this push to keep everything the way it had always been, and then you have the Reformation that comes from Luther that's then taken hold of by Calvin and so many other reformers to lay the foundations of our faith tradition. But then on the opposite side of it, you now have over 45,000 different denominations. And you have to wonder, how have we maintained a unity of faith in this day among so many different denominations. And what we begin to learn is that these struggles that were present during the Reformation, the struggles that are present in our church today, are struggles that were very much present in the early church. Struggles that Paul was teaching against. And that these struggles can very much be present in our hearts today. And so the passage that I read, the passage we look at, is it very much in the vein of Luther and how Luther stood firm. And it very much speaks to us with a relevancy today. To keep us from falling on either side of what is meant to be a relationship centered in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. When we look at chapter 4, verse 1 of Philippians, we read this verse, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved." I've been preaching on various therefore statements in the New Testament, and we come to another one. Therefore, stand firm. And so we, at least I, naturally asked myself, stand firm against what? Well, in many ways, against the same type of things for which Luther took a stand. Paul is fighting to keep the Philippians and other early Christians at that time, and now us, centered on a solid Christocentric theology. And yet, to more specifically answer the question, stand firm against what, we go backwards. We look at chapter 3. We look at the issues being addressed by Paul in this letter. And what we'll find is that he's speaking out against two different types of false teachers. One at the beginning of the chapter, one at the end of the chapter, all around the central theme. First, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul is addressing what we would know of as the Judaizers. He addresses their false teachings in many places in his letters. And this is another one. These would have been people who had a Jesus plus theology. Members of the Jewish faith that came to know Christ as Savior, but would say to you, yet you also have to practice the Jewish faith in the ways that you always have. You need to become one of us. So yes, Jesus, and all of our other traditions and rituals and religious practices. And Paul very much speaks out against this. He does so in a very bold way at the beginning of this chapter. He tells us to beware three different times. And he labels them in three not so positive ways. First, to beware of the dogs. Now, when we think of dogs today, we think of our cute, cuddly, puffy little things that run around our house, jump up on our laps, lick our face, if you allow them to, all of these nice things. Well, that's not how they viewed dogs in the early church world. Dogs were scavengers. They were filthy. In most cases, they weren't domesticated. They were wild. And they were looked upon in such a way that it was actually typical for Jews to speak of Gentiles as dogs, to look upon those outside their tradition as filthy. And yet Paul now is turning that back on them and saying to these Judaizers, actually, you are the dogs. Those of you who are teaching this false teaching that we need something in addition to our faith in Jesus. And then he says, beware of the evil workers. That these Judaizers that are teaching you these things are aligning themselves with evil and with Satan. Because they're placing their attention and your attention on your own works, which takes it away from the attention on the righteousness of Christ. And then finally, he says, beware of the mutilators of the flesh. Now, it's hard not to get a sense of what he's saying without being, a little crass. I don't know if that's the right word. But circumcision is rooted in a word that we get circumference, and its root word speaks to cutting around. Mutilator, that word in the Greek speaks to cutting off. And this was a practice that would have been known around the prophets of Baal, where the priest would have demanded people mutilate their flesh as a part of their religious practice. And so Paul is speaking against the Judaizers who would have been telling these Gentile Christians that they needed to be circumcised. And he's saying, look, because you believe in a circumcision of the flesh and not necessarily the heart, you're no better than the prophets of Baal who are demanding people mutilate themselves. Right, this isn't a positive way that Paul's looking at these Judaizers. In three different ways, he comes down on them in a very harsh way. But then he gives the truth. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, not you all. We. Whether physically that's happened or not, it's we who are a part of the true people of God. And he describes those people, us, in three ways. Who worship in the Spirit, in other words, not just ceremony or ritual or religious practice. But the Spirit of God is driving, is maintaining, is the source of this worship. It's we who, number two, rejoice and glory in Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, who is all and in all. And number three, we have no confidence in the flesh, or no confidence in anything that we do ourselves. We do not place our faith in our own abilities or in our achievements apart from God. That's what makes us the true believers, according to Paul. And then he gives an example from his life. Because if there was anyone that could boast in the flesh, it was Paul. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now we look at that and we're like, man, Paul was a mess. He was really wrapped up in this Jewish religion. One commentary organized these things in this way. Said he had a pride in his ancestry, his family heritage. Oh, I'm a member of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He had a pride in his orthodoxy. That means his right belief. I've aligned myself with the right belief system. He had a pride of his activity or his orthopraxy, the way he practiced his belief. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. He was practicing it by speaking out against all that was involved in the way of Jesus. And he had a pride of morality. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. How many of us could say that about ourselves? Blameless. And so when we look at Paul and we think, man, he was a mess, we may fail to realize how much of a mess we actually are as well. Because embedded in this is a temptation for us. And Paul's giving us a warning where we place our pride in our ancestry, our orthodoxy, our activities, and our morality. Because if we're honest, Paul, in describing himself, also describes the model churchgoer. The person whose family goes back generations. The person who all along the way has aligned themselves with the right belief system. And there would be a lot of pride that we would hear and read about in the celebration of the Reformation. We're a part of the ones that got it right. And we've aligned ourselves in that way. Pride in the activities. We've done everything that we would have needed to do. Baptized our kids, kept them in Sunday school, they went through confirmation, became members of the church. We've done all of the right things along the way. As to morality, well, at least we're not as bad as fill in the blank. I mean, certainly I'm not perfect. I've lived a pretty good life. You know, the hard thing about morality is the only way we can get any sense of whether or not we're a moral person is to compare ourselves to other people. Say, well, I'm a little more moral than them, maybe a little less moral than them. But you know what Scripture tells us is if we want to speak morality, our only comparison is in Jesus Christ, who is perfect, which puts all of us in the same category. In many ways, Paul is describing what we might aspire to be. If we allow any of these things to take the place of our faith in Jesus Christ. Because being righteous in any of these ways becomes a danger for us. Because we can so quickly put our faith and our trust in our own righteousness, in our own merits, in our own belief system, in our own activities, in our own morality. Instead of understanding our need and our reliance upon Christ Himself, which was the heart of what Luther was preaching at the Reformation, is to set aside all of these other things and find our security in Christ alone. And so Paul goes on to say, any of this stuff I had, I now consider loss. It's like rubbish to me. All of the ways that I had spent my life up until now, I now consider a loss. All of it, compared to knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. And I'll say it again, when he speaks to knowing Jesus Christ, this isn't a I know about Jesus, this is I know Jesus, experientially, relationally, at the heart, emotional level. In comparison to that, I consider all of that other stuff rubbish. The root of that word, garbage, waste, dung, manure, again, gets a little graphic when we understand what he's really saying. We'd like to clean it up a little bit, but he's saying a pretty extreme thing here. All of that stuff that I spent striving for, in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ, I now consider it nothing. I remember coming home from college once, and I had a letter jacket. I still every now and then see people wearing letter jackets. Depending on what generation you are, you may still know where yours is. Because they were prized. My grandfather bought each of us a letter jacket when we received our first varsity letter. And so I had a letter jacket with letters and awards and all kinds of pins and stuff on it. I came home from college one day. We had this white cat that was probably weighed about 8 pounds until you added off her white fur, and then she weighed like 30 pounds. Well, she had turned my letter jacket into her bed. And this jacket with all of these awards and medals, this prize to speak to all of these accomplishments, was nothing but a big white fur ball. Manny and I, shortly after we bought our first house, we moved in, I think on Christmas Eve. And the following Sunday, I got up early to get ready to go into church and to do the things that I was doing, and there was no hot water in this house that we had just bought and lived in for a few days at that point. And so I was like, oh, I better go check the hot water tank, not knowing really what that meant. But I grew up in farmhouses, so I at least knew, they have these things you're supposed to light, so I'll go figure that out. Well, I opened the basement door, I went to go downstairs, there's 3 feet of water in our basement that had never had water in it before, according to disclosures. I'm not bitter about that. Underneath 3 feet of water was a box filled with all of my awards and diplomas and certificates from high school and college. And they were ruined. And I remember having this thought, Lord, you're teaching me something here. Because all of these achievements, they're rubbish. In comparison to knowing you, and in comparison to experiencing you, Jesus, they are rubbish. And you know what? So would the Master's of Divinity degree that I spent tens of thousands of dollars, the ordination that I received so that I could stand before you this morning and preach and administer the sacrament, all of that would be rubbish if that did not bring me into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Like, that's what Paul's telling us. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was at the top of the ladder. He had done everything he needed to do in that society to be at the top of the religious ladder. And he said, all of it is loss. Rubbish. Now that I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because our righteousness comes from God. And God alone, and not anything that we can do for ourselves. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So that's on this side. This is one way that we can kind of go the wrong path. Now that this microphone's working, I'm going to come to this side. Because we can have a tendency to go on the opposite side of the spectrum. This is towards the end of that passage where he says, "Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." And now he begins to speak to those who would have been considered the Gentile libertines, or those who then threw all of that out and said, well, great, there is no law in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Christ alone. It's rooted in grace and mercy. So we can throw out the law and we can come over to this side and live any way we want to. He says, I've often told you of them. Now I tell you with even tears. Paul's in tears over these folks. Because their end is in destruction. Their God is the belly. And their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. And so he's speaking to perhaps of those of us who have come into faith in Jesus Christ, but are so embedded in the world, are so tied up in our earthly perspective, that our lives get wrapped up around these earthly material things. Our God is our belly, and that just speaks to whatever it is that we desire. That's what we go after. Whatever pleasure we may have that day, we're going to seek it. Whatever our appetite is in, we're going to go after it. And the glory is in their shame. These things that we should be putting off and putting behind us, that are a part of our old lives, that if we were to say, these things are more important to us than Jesus, we would realize the shame that exists there. Paul's saying, actually, we're bringing glory to that when we frivolously live our lives in a lawless way, apart from our understanding of Jesus Christ. The mind is on earthly things, and there's no pursuit of Christ-likeness. One person I read said, there is no chapel in their life. All kitchen. And I would say that this can be those who both are the haves and the have-nots. Because in some ways, both are still placing their faith and their hope and their trust on material things. Or at least that temptation is there. To put our trust in things of the world. But Paul says, our citizenship, our first loyalty is rooted in heaven, in the presence of God. It is from there that we are expecting a Savior, Jesus Christ, who will return. And in that return, our bodies will be transformed from that of humiliation to glory. That when Christ returns, we will share the glory of Jesus Christ by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. This power that we are rooted in is a glory for us. The glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to look forward to. This becomes our focus. This becomes our goal. The promise of Christ's return. The day that we share in Christ's glory.
And so that
is Paul's encouragement for us to stay and live in the center. Not giving in to either temptation, where we put our righteousness in the law, aside from Christ himself, or where we might be tempted to live over here, where we claim Christ but live our lives recklessly, because there is no law. But that we would remain here, rooted and centered in our faith in Christ. And Paul says, it's here that I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection, the sharing of the sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that I might somehow attain the resurrection. Because the power that brought Jesus to life after death is a power available to you and to me. It's a power available that can come into us and help move us in this direction of glory. Paul says there's a deep communion that we can experience when we understand that we will suffer in this life like Jesus. And it's to understand that Christ, in his path to resurrection, also had to suffer. And why wouldn't we also have to suffer on our way to this shared glory of Jesus? To be like Jesus in the resurrection glory means to be like Jesus through the suffering, through the death that led him there. And I loved this quote, and it was convicting. It would be inconsistent for Paul to live in luxury and ease in a world where his Lord was rejected, scorned, and crucified. And yet we don't often consider that this is the path that our lives may also take. And so Paul says, I want to experience all of that if it means making me more Christ-like. So not that I've already obtained this, but I'm reaching towards that goal of Christ-likeness, of Christ's glory. I'm going to press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. In other words, because of what's true in me in Jesus Christ, I will now respond in my life and seek to become more and more like Jesus. To grab a hold of that which is already true of me. I've not yet made it my own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind the rubbish. All of those achievements, all of those ways we've strived after the ways of the world. Our sins, our failures, our disappointments, all of that. It's like I'm putting it all behind. Because to be distracted by the past debilitates our efforts in the present. So I'm going to put it all behind. I'm going to strain for what lies ahead, the glory of Christ. And I'm going to press towards that goal. The glory of Jesus Christ. The presence of God. And he says, let those of us who are mature be of the same mind. In other words, live this out in a community among people that also get it. The people in our lives outside this space, if they're not rooted in Jesus Christ, they're not going to get it. It's not going to make sense to them. This is foolishness to the world. So do you know what we need? We need a community that's seeking to be like-minded. A community where we gather with the same goal and purpose to press towards Christ-likeness and the glory of Jesus Christ. To gather here
together is that community. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love, whom I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, centered in Christ, my beloved. Let's take a few moments of prayer and reflection. Just consider how the Lord's calling you to stand firm in your faith, centered in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we ask that as we sit here in your presence, that you will help raise our awareness to how much you love us, how much you desire to be in relationship with us. That you would help us to realize the great lengths that you've gone to call us and draw us into yourself. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will help us to become so secure in that love that we don't need to wander away from it. That we don't need to pursue those temptations to try to work and earn your love, Lord. To try to earn our righteousness, to try to merit those things that would draw us closer to you, Lord. That we would just simply rest in the truth that we are already your children, deeply loved. And Lord, may that love be rooted in us so deeply that we not wander off in the other direction, where we throw out the law and we throw out our practical holiness and we just allow ourselves to be so embedded in the world that we lose focus of you, Jesus, and who you are and who you've created and called us to be. Lord, in the various ways that we've wandered in each of those directions, thank you for your shepherdly voice that calls us back, that keeps us in the flock, that keeps us centered here with you. Strengthen our trust and faith in that, Lord. Holy Spirit, continue to transform us into the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we grow more and more into your glory, into your image, in which we were created to bear to the world. And we ask all this in Jesus' bold name. Amen.